Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
It's really interesting that several of the praises that were shared tonight had to do with the fact that you have gotten to the point where you are looking back and saying, we had to wait. And now we're thanking God for how he's provided. Amen. That's great. So you don't need the message, so we'll go home. What if you have not yet received it? Anyone like that? You've been praying and haven't received the answer yet? Anybody like that? A few of you. The rest of you can just sit back and just bask in the glory of that God's already provided, and so you don't need to wait for anything anymore, and this message is for the rest. This is part two. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Share a message last Sunday night on waiting on God. And it's a joy to be able to share with you the rest of this. And for you, it's a joy that I didn't do it all in one night. We'd have been here till 10 o'clock, right? You know, I want to just mention this to you, some really wonderful thoughts that I think that waiting on God is a whole special way of bringing a sacrifice to God. He calls us to love him back. He's loved us, and we are to love him back. And in the Old Testament, there was the sacrifices that were offered to the Lord to show and demonstrate their love and of obedience. In the New Testament, we have the love that we're supposed to have for God, and we sacrifice our lives. But one of the key ways, I think, that we bring that sacrifice to the Lord is this acceptance that we have to wait on some things. Sometimes God answers our prayers right away, and sometimes he doesn't. And he expects us to wait. And when we can bring that to the Lord and lay it on the altar, he's just so pleased. And it's such a blessing. A fellow by the name of Parnell Bailey told of a visit to an orange grove as he was in Florida, and he took a tour. And the tour guide took him around and showed him the trees and the plants, and there was an irrigation pump that had malfunctioned, and there was a portion of the orchard there that was really suffering because the season was unusually dry. Many of the trees were actually dying for lack of water. The tour guide then told them that over in his personal orchard, the trees were dry, but they could have lasted two more weeks without water. Without water. How is it that the tour guide had done something better than the actual farmer? His trees were going to survive the drought, but the farmers weren't. Some were prepared to endure the waiting process until the rain came, when others were not. Now, God gives us some instructions in the Bible about how we're to endure the waiting game so that we don't dry up and die. In Isaiah chapter 60, the children of Israel are just dreaming about that millennial kingdom where Christ sits on the throne and Israel is restored to its magnificent, glorious kingdom as the center of the earth. And we find in chapter 60, verse 13, these beautiful verses of that coming day. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box tree. By the way, we have several box trees over on the church land. And to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflict thee shall come to thee, bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow down themselves at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. The people also shall be all righteous. Now just think about that. Every last single breathing human being will be 100% righteous. There'll be no sin anywhere. You won't have to lock up your guns, right? You don't have to lock anything. Nobody will be doing anything where they're stealing anything or taking guns and harming anybody. Nothing. No more crime, no more deceit, no more evil. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand. Wow, that's great. We read these verses just recently. And a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it. When? In his time. Israel's waited a long, long time to see the fulfillment of this promise, haven't they? Why can some wait and others not? Why could some trees survive a drought and others not? Let's pray and ask the Lord for some guidance. Father, we pray that you'd open up our eyes, teach us and help us. Father, I pray that you'd help my voice and help me to be able to communicate these thoughts tonight. Pray that you'd bless and that you would stir hearts by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. The Jews were desiring the millennium. It just wasn't time for them. And many generations came one after the other, and they had to wait and wait, and they're still waiting, and we're still waiting. But life is always filled with periods of having to wait, aren't they? Jeremiah asked this question for the cry of his heart, the weeping prophet, 7 times, said, "How long, O Lord?" In Revelation chapter 6, we saw a few weeks ago that the martyrs that were under the altar in heaven cried out to the Lord and said, "How long, O Lord?" David, the psalmist, 14 times, at least 14 times, cries out against the problem of being afflicted by his enemies. He says, "How long, O Lord?" Psalm 69, verse 3, "I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." Psalm 119, verse 82, "Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me?" He took his grief of soul and his heart to the Lord, and it was a process of comfort, and he hadn't received that comfort. You ever been there before? Yeah, God promises comfort. He'll be near you and help you. If you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. But sometimes you don't just feel it right away. You go to the Lord and you've wept and you've cried and you've prayed and the answer's not come and you're waiting and it doesn't really feel like God's that close to you. But he's causing you to go through a season or a period of dry and you are weeping and crying. So we have to accept this, that there are times when we have to wait for God's timetable, not ours. I will hasten it in his time, Isaiah says. You know, waiting that we have to go through sometimes leads us away from the Lord. I often say this, waiting leads to worrying. Has that ever happened with you? Remember a story about a young teenage girl that just got her driver's license down in Pensacola, who was a part of our church, Cross and Crown Baptist down there. And her parents let her take the car to church. And they arrived at church earlier. She was going to come after them a little bit later. And she never came. Never came. And never came. And this is the days before cell phones, right? We've really gotten used to cell phones, haven't we? Yeah. And that's changed our whole mindset of how we live life. And even it affects how we deal with waiting. We have to have that answer right away. And I remember watching that lady as she was beginning to get worrisome and starting to get a little nervous. Where's my daughter? What goes through your mind? What would be some of the things that you would think about if your daughter did not show up at church when she was supposed to?
She's lost.
She's lost. This is the first time she's ever come to church, so she's lost her way, right? Some excuse that wouldn't work, right? She's in a car wreck. Oh my goodness. Or maybe she's gone and done something with some friends. And she's going to get to church, but she's caught up doing something she shouldn't. All kinds of things can happen in a parent's mind. And I remember that lady. It all came out. She was perfectly fine. The daughter was fine. She had just gotten in a little bit of a fender bender, and someone had hit her at the intersection, so she had to wait. But when you don't have the information, it can really start getting worrisome. And that part of life, and God knows that, and so sometimes God gives you the information and lays it on the table, and you're aware of it. And with the information in hand, you understand that this is the reason I have to wait. And we can sometimes accept that. I can't get the answer to my prayer because of this, and I have to just accept that and deal with it before the Lord. But sometimes God does not give you the reasons. And you're without the cell phone of communication. You just have to wait. And that's especially the times that we can slip into worrying. We don't want to do that. We need to understand that there are reasons. Sometimes they're known only to God. We have to accept that. Last week we gave five last week, and we ended the last one with sin as a reason why we have to wait for things. And so I want to pick up with that one, and we'll move on. We'll give you five reasons very quickly tonight. And so look at Jeremiah chapter 5, just a few pages over. Jeremiah 5, verse 25. In Jeremiah 5, here's a verse you ought to underline. And just keep in mind, sometimes you have asked God for something, and God is basically essentially saying, no, you're not going to get the answer. And the reason is not because of him. It's because of us. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. That's kind of a negative topic, isn't it? We ended that way last week. One of the reasons we have to wait for things is because of our own intervention where we've messed things up. And so keep that in mind. Sometimes we're asking God for things and he is withholding and saying no. And we're wondering, why, God, why are you allowing this? Well, maybe he's allowing it so that we can take the time to do some self-assessment and say, maybe there's some things in my life that I need to get right with God. I need to change. I need to be holy. And his spirit's convicting me. Let me encourage you, get right with God. And maybe he'll send that answer and the waiting process will be over. Maybe that's not all the reasons, but that could be one reason. So let me give you a second one. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, 8, and 9. Galatians 6, a second reason why there's a delay and that we have to wait. Galatians 6. Oh boy, we've heard these verses before. Maybe you've never heard of them in the context of waiting, but follow along with me. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Isn't that true? We've often told our young people that, watch what you sow, because you're going to reap what you sow. If you're reaping good things, you're going to get good things. If you're sowing bad things, you're going to reap bad things. But keep this in mind. What illustration is God using to help us understand that if you plant a seed, you will reap that same seed hundredfold? But the illustration God selected here is planting. That means if I plant something today, how long is it going to be before I actually see the little tiny germination of that seed, and a little sprout pop through the ground. And then as I nurture it and care for it and water it and protect it, then it takes time. I have these maple trees that are over there, and I checked on them yesterday, and they're starting to look real red. And that's a good sign. This time of year, if a maple tree is getting real red shiny, it's healthy. And it's starting to push just tiny, tiny little buds out there for some leaves to be coming. And I walked over there and they felt right. They had the right flexibility. I took my thumbnail, scratched a little bit, bright green on the inside of the skin. I'm like, thank you, Lord. These are surviving. I was concerned because we got several days of below freezing. And this year I hadn't had the time to dig the trenches deep and to put the trees down in there and protect them for the winter. I've got them in these 8-gallon pots, but I was concerned, you know, and there's so many people that are expecting, I want to get one of those trees to put on the church property, and they're participating in the building program, and it's exciting, and I'm praying, Lord, help the trees to grow. So I'm glad to see that. But, you know, it's been a long time since I put those seeds in the ground in a little tiny tray, starter tray. It's been 2 years. And I can't wait, because last year those things grew over 4 feet in 1 year. And what are they going to be this year? Be another 4 feet or more. I'm trying to take care of them. Folks, before that tree can be planted to where it can survive without my attention every day, it's going to be several years. But that's what it takes in order to get the tree where it needs to be. And God knows that if you sow, you shall also reap. But it might not be today. It might be 4 years from now that you reap what you sow. We warn people about that. Say, young person, do not get involved in sin because you'll reap what you sow. And how true that is, right? But you might not reap right away. You will reap. But on the flip side, God says if you sow unto yourself righteousness, you'll reap righteousness, and God will bless you. But it won't be today. And a lot of people, they want immediate return on an investment. And they say, if I went to church, God, and you didn't answer my prayer. Huh? I prayed and you didn't answer my prayer. God says, you're just sowing. Keep that in mind. It may be a long period before you start to see. Does that mean God's mean? No. It means that God is answering, but he's doing it like through the illustration of a farmer here. Turn to James, a few pages over. James chapter 5, verse 7. Right after Hebrews, James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's a farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. That's an entire year. Be patient. The early rains and the latter rains. Some folks will say, it used to be when I was doing lawn care, I had about 35 and sometimes 40 customers that I was doing. That's a whole lot of lawn mowing. And they would drive by my house and say, how do you get your lawn to look so good? And I would just do certain things to it. And there would be people that they buy these homes with new construction. And new construction comes in there, and the builder just throws seed out and walks away. And you know, and then you get all kinds of red clay and rocks and real bumpy yards, and it's terrible and full of weeds. And they would say, hey, you know, my company was called Sun Blessed, S-O-N, blessed by the sun, Sun Blessed Services. And I was blessed with two sons that could do the work for me. I was sun blessed. That's right. And I would tell them, and they would say, there's no hope for my yard. I want sod. Just go buy me a truckload of sod. I said, do you really want to spend that much money? Well, I want a nice yard. And I said, are you patient? Because if you're patient, you can do it for pennies on the dollar than to buy brand new sod. And they're like, well, how do you do that? And I said, well, it's kind of like this. You ever have time when you and your wife weren't getting along, and You realized you wanted to rekindle the relationship? And I said, all you got to do is you got to spend just a little bit of money. Spend some time and give it a lot of attention. And if you do those three things, your lawn will respond. Nope, buy me the sod. Like, okay. You know, I would tell them how to take care of their sod, and they didn't. And within 1 year, through neglect and improper mowing and improper care, their lawn was back to where it was before, except they were out $4,000 to $5,000. Wow. Why don't people listen when I tell them? If you're patient, like we've been at our house a long time, you put out this on this day, and then on this day, 3 months later, you put out this product. You never mow it less than 4 inches. It's 4 to 4.5 inches high, depending on species, variety. Just give them instruction. But if you're willing, in 1 year, you'll have a nice yard on the way to getting a nice yard. But in 2 years, it'll be great. Can you wait 2 years? Nope, can't wait. It takes time. And by the way, on the side here, right now, this week is the best time to put out your pre-emergent. Okay, back to the message. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. And if you're interested, I can tell you what kinds of pre-emergent to put out. And I'm not charging anymore for that information. Daniel chapter 10. A third reason, and I need to move along here, Daniel chapter 10. A third reason why God has us waiting is simply because there is a spiritual warfare going on. Now, what do you mean? I talked about that this morning, but follow along with me in Daniel chapter 10. Look at verse 10. Daniel is praying, and he said, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel prayed to God, and that very moment that he prayed, God heard him, and God sent an angel to answer his prayer. But, read verse 13, this angel says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, how long? 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come. One of the reasons we are in the waiting game is, folks, there is another world out there that your eyes cannot see, but it's a very real world, and that is demonic influence, and that God sent an angel, and that angel was in a spiritual battle with Satan's host and was fighting. And he said, I will fight because I've got to get that message to Daniel. And he fought and fought. And then finally, God sent Michael, the archangel. And that Michael, archangel, came and assisted him and let him through to bring the message. How long did Daniel have to wait? 21 days. Folks, you can pray and ask God for something and not receive it right away. But understand this, there's a spiritual war going on out there. And sometimes that's why we have to wait. But turn to Psalm 130. This is the fourth reason. Psalm 130, verse 5. A fourth reason why we have to wait. 130, verse 5. And there are many, many more reasons. These are just some that have come to my heart as I've been studying and reading. Psalm 130, verse 5, the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And notice what he does in the meantime. And in his word do I hope. Don't you think that one of the reasons why God withholds and isn't answering right away is because it's a key to help us trust in him and his word more? And so you've got this little kid that says, I'm hungry. And I remember sitting there as a young boy on those cold, long winter nights where it's dark at 4 o'clock and my dad wasn't home yet. And my mom was making that meal. She made yeast rolls almost every day. She made bread by hand. And she'd make bread and I'd smell that dough. She'd be cooking some kind of delicious supper. And it was always warm in the house with all the wood stoves just a-rolling. And, I'm starving. And she would say, wait. And I remember from the earliest days standing there watching that pot boil. What do they always say? A watched pot never boils? Well, I've watched them boil. That's not true. I've stayed in that kitchen watching that pot. You watch it long enough, it boils. It does. And then throw that spaghetti in there, or whatever you're boiling water for. I got hungrier and hungrier the longer I was in there. But my mom didn't give me any treats or snacks. She made me wait until I was ready to eat a good, hearty meal. Sometimes God withholds from us because we are little children and we say, oh Lord, I want this, I want that. And he says, wait, because it's going to increase our desire for the word. How many of you have been in situations in life that were deeply unsettling, and you were driven to the word and your closet, and there it didn't seem like the answer came, but for many days you were driven to the word. You remember how close you got to God? In thy word do I hope. My soul doth wait on the Lord. And in his word do I hope. A fifth reason why is because that there are other reasons that only God knows. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has a much bigger brain, if I can say that reverently. He has a much better plan than we could ever plan or figure out. God is at work. And many, many times we don't see his hand at work, but he is at work. I share the story of how my wife and I went through early in our marriage, a period of waiting for several years, praying for children. And all around us, every family in our church was just having babies. And we were the ones who were holding the babies and changing their diapers and crying out to the Lord, God, can you give us our own? And God said, no. And we waited. Until finally, God answered in a most wonderful, wonderful way. He gave us children that don't have my sin nature. I'm so thankful because I think his way was better.
Absolutely. Amen.
Kyle was sitting on the bed one morning, and we were getting ready there in our first house. And he was 3, and he was loquacious. That means very talkative. And at 12, he changed, and he became very quiet. But he was very, very, very talkative. And he knew, as well as Chris knew, right from the beginning, that they were in another lady's tummy. And so he piped up and he said, Mama, so I was in another lady's tummy? The children at church, when they were get together, they would always meet little new friends. And it was so funny to watch these adopted children, because they would go up to other children and say, Hi, My name's Kyle. What's yours? Were you in your mommy's tummy or another lady's tummy? That was their world. So he knew that. And he, the first time he asked about that, he said, so mommy, I was in another lady's tummy? We said, yes. And he was quiet for a moment, and I tell you, I'll never forget, I can quote it verbatim, he said this exactly. He said, sometimes God does things a different way, doesn't he?
Awesome.
How precious. How wonderful. Why do we have to go through heartache and waiting and weeping? Because God's got a better way. We just don't see it yet. Brother Vance, can you advance the picture to the next slide? The year was 1910, and in southern Alabama, the cotton crop became decimated by the boll weevil. Some of you that have been in the Army have been stationed down that way, your Enterprise. The boll weevil is a horrible, horrible insect. One mating pair can produce 2 million offspring in one season. I think the word weevil comes from the phrase wave of evil. In 1915, it had reached Alabama and prompted the largest eradication effort of pesticides in the nation's history. No other insect has displaced so many people, has been so environmentally injurious, spurring the migration of 6 million African Americans to urban cities of the North. It entirely changed the economy of rural America. But in the year 1918, 3 years of being decimated by this pest, a fellow by the name of H.M. Sessions, I wonder if he was related to Jeff Sessions, H.M. Sessions took the opportunity to convert cotton growers to peanut farmers. Most everybody thought he was ridiculous. They thought this too shall pass, and they kept planting cotton. And he convinced a few poor farmers to totally risk it all and plant peanuts. Within the first year, they had paid off all of their debts and had a profit in 1 year by planting something other than cotton. The rest of the cotton farmers were like, hey, cotton is dropping. There's only one-third of the crop. So if I do get one-third of the crop surviving, then therefore I'll plant cotton because it's worth triple the price now. And I'll just gamble that way and run that risk. Yet, meanwhile, their crops kept getting destroyed by the boll weevil. People in town began to see how the peanut farmers were walking to the bank and making big deposits. And they all woke up. And they all, within a few years, diversified their crops to peanuts and other things. And that little area of southern Alabama was the only group that did it in the whole region of the South. While the rest of the South went into tremendous poverty, that little city became wealthy. And they turned around and realized that if it weren't for the work of H.M. Sessions, if it really wasn't for the boll weevil, they never would have succeeded. And so they raised that monument there and noticed that angelic creature is holding up a gigantic boll weevil. This is the boll weevil monument. In 1919, a profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done at the Herald of Prosperity. This monument was erected by the citizens of Enterprise, Coffee County, Alabama. Why did God bring a trial? Because he wanted them to have something better. Sometimes we don't get what we want, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and sometimes we're actually waiting at the wrong bus stop, and he's wanting to take us a different way. Sometimes he does it a different way. Today, I think it's harder and harder than it ever was years ago. And I'm not saying that older folks are better at it than younger, because I think we've all gotten to where we want answers now. And I think that the access to the internet and communication and cell phones and everything else has brought us to a point where we don't have patience for anything anymore. I found myself getting upset if Kim didn't reply to my text within a few minutes. Because I'm standing there waiting. You know? And she's doing something where she's put the phone down and it's no big deal. I can't help but think about the days that my dad worked in the woods. He was a lumberjack. It is perhaps the most dangerous job rated by the insurance industry, more dangerous than being a soldier. The potential for hazards is extreme. He worked alone in the woods. My next door neighbor had a widowmaker. Top of the tree broke off just at the same time. He was cutting the tree and he looked up to see which way the tree was moving, and the top of that tree hit him in the head. He was working with his son, however, and his son, who was my age, came and found him lying in the snow in a pool of blood. Was able to pick him up and take him out, which was a couple hours to the nearest hospital, and he survived. But he had had ear damage, eye damage, and some brain damage, but he survived. But my father worked alone, and my mom would be home, and she'd be making that bread and making that supper, and knew that he would be home sometime after dark. She never worried, at least that I knew. I think that was part of the culture, that if in time, if they're not home by now it's 6, now it's 7, now it's 8, then maybe we need to send a party in and try to find him, because maybe then something bad has happened. But our culture is totally different now, isn't it? We worry and we panic, we frustrate. Wow. Folks, I think I want to encourage you with this, that we need to slow down and take time to learn to wait. Amen. Waiting on the Lord. You remember that fellow I told you about at the beginning? His name was Parnell Bailey. He went to the Orange Grove. The tour guide was there and showed him the trees that were dying because the irrigation pump had broken. He said over at his personal orchard that the trees could go 2 more weeks. Do you know why he said that? He then later told why. He said that when my trees were young, I purposefully withheld water from them to cause their roots to go deep. Now, in a drought, they can reach water and they're not just on the surface like the rest of the trees. Is God purposefully withholding things from us because he loves us and wants us to have roots that grow deep? I think so. I've been through these times a few times in my life. After experiencing one of them, the Lord helped me put this pen to paper. And I wrote this. That load you carry, the burden you bear, ever watched by the Master in deep loving care, is sent from his hand with purpose in mind to strengthen, to mold us, our souls to refine. His pathway grows hot, that wearisome way. Endurance falls lower with each passing day. Each step is a struggle. Ascending in grief, onward, still onward, we find no relief. With strength all depleted, and you cannot go more, at the end of yourself is God's open door. When grace from above flows into your soul, that's when, my dear friend, you become whole. The heart, once near breaking, from suffering so long, finds healing, renewing, uplifted in song. Our comfort, sweet comfort, not too soon, but never late, comes wrapped in God's grace when we learn to wait.